Well, today we're continuing our series through the book of Acts, and so if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them up to Acts chapter 13. Last week we actually wrapped up chapter 12 as we compared the two main people talked about in the chapter. We talked about Peter and Herod. They were the two main people in that chapter. One, a man who lived his life dedicated to the Lord, right? That was Peter. Another who lived his life dedicated to himself, okay? That was Herod. And so we talked about them last week, but today we're starting chapter 13, and we're going to look at a group of guys who, like Peter, had dedicated their lives to serving the Lord, to working together to seek Him. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, you can follow along with me as we're going to read Acts chapter 13, just the first three verses today, verses 1 through 3. This is what it says. In the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off, the first missionaries. As I was studying this section of Scripture, I came across some interesting information about championship teams. Okay, now I have to admit I struggle a little bit with using this information in my message, and mainly because it's about a team that I despised when I was young. Okay, now since then I have matured and I realized that, you know, we should give credit where credit is due. But when I was younger, if I didn't care for a team, then I don't care how good they were, I would not admit it, right? If I didn't like them, if I didn't like a player, I would never admit how good they actually were. Now, I'm going to share something with you here that I realize is going to make some of you think less of me, okay? But growing up, my dad was from Pasadena, and I was a huge Lakers fan, okay? I grew up on the Lakers, the Rams, and the Dodgers, okay, you know? And so in the NBA, it was the Lakers, and I loved them. I mean, Magic Johnson, I lived in that time early on. Magic Johnson, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, James Worthy, Byron Scott, Michael Cooper, Kurt Rambis. I mean, come on, who couldn't love Kurt Rambis? But I love these guys. They were my heroes. I wanted to be an NBA basketball player in this time, okay? And because I was such a huge Lakers fan, I hated, okay, and I used that word correctly, I hated the Boston Celtics. I hated them. I despised Larry Bird, okay, because it seemed like, you know, they were always facing each other in the playoffs, you know, and one year the Lakers win, and then the Celtics would win. I was just like, oh, I can't stand them. I can't stand Larry Bird. I can't stand Robert Parrish and McHale and Dennis Johnson and all those guys. Danny Ainge, even though he came from Eugene like me. But as I was studying, I came across some things on the Boston Celtics. And like I said, I've matured, okay? And I learned how they have been some of the greatest champions of all times. My Los Angeles Lakers, even as I looked this up, my Los Angeles Lakers, they've won 16 championships, which is pretty good. But I found out the Celtics won 17, all right? And as I studied a little bit about these Celtics, I know, I'm like, come on, Kobe and Shaq could have just held together one more year maybe, I don't know. But and as I studied them, in a 13-year span, now this was before my time though, in a 13-year span from 1957 through 1969, they won a record 11 championships in 13 years, and they won 8 of them in a row, which I realized as I looked this up is a record for most consecutive championships in any professional sport. Okay? And I found out that that great run was accomplished under a coach by the name of Red Auerbach. All right? And I remember, he wasn't the coach like in my days when I rooted. I think he like managed the team. I don't know what he was, what his role was, but I didn't like him because the Celtics were so good. But Coach Auerbach had turned the Celtics into a team that dominated the sport back in their day. And the question is, what was his secret? What made him such a great coach? What made that team so great? You know, was it the great players that they had? And they had some great players, and I'm sure that it helped. But this is the NBA. Many teams had great players. So it wasn't necessarily just great players, you know. What was it, their drive and ambition, you know? And I'm sure their drive and ambition helped, but many of these teams had great drive and ambition. I mean, they're in the NBA, they're competitors, they want to win. And so the thing that many people believed made the Boston Celtics of this time so special was their ability to work together as a team. It was their teamwork. Red Auerbach once said, "Everything we've done has been the result of people working together to meet our common goals." That's a quote from Red Auerbach. His objective as the coach of the Celtics was to have five men out on the floor that worked together. Because he knew that if he had all five guys out there on the floor working together, coming together as a team, that they could win championships, as we see that they did. It was said that Red paid his players more for what they could do to help the team win than he did for their own personal accomplishments. And I think that's why they won repeated championships. And that's a lot different from our sports today, right? From our players today. It just seems like it's more about the individual today than it is about the team, which is sad. Because whether it's basketball or football or baseball or volleyball or soccer or whatever team sport you're talking about, teamwork is what truly makes the difference when it comes to team sports. And the thing is, this has always been God's plan for the church. God, as you've heard me say it time and time again, God created us for relationship. Relationship with Him and relationship with others. And He's always meant for His people to be involved in a body of believers to work together as a team. God never meant for Christians to be lone rangers. He didn't. He never intended for us to pave our own trails out there by ourselves. His desire has always been for us to work together and to support each other along the way. Now, I've had numerous people try to tell me that they can be a Christian and not go to church. Okay? And that may be true to some extent. All right? Because it's not coming to church which makes, it changes our heart and makes us a Christian. And especially in the day we live in, because we live in a day and age where we can watch or listen to sermons and podcasts and get fed in other ways at home, right? But the thing is if that's how you're doing church, then these people are missing the point. If we were created for a relationship, then shouldn't we be in relationship? Shouldn't we be seeking those relationships? Church is a lot more than just coming and listening to the world. We live in a time where church a lot of times is about consumerism. It's about I just come and I just watch and I observe and then I go home. But it's about a lot more than that. It's about connection. That's why we do our extended meet and greet time. It's about loving and supporting one another. It's about teamwork. It's about working together to see His kingdom extended throughout our community. I don't believe that we can be as effective as God desires us to be if we aren't a part of the church, if we aren't coming together with other believers. And notice this, that it's not about this church, okay? It's not about us being this great Dallas Foursquare church. It's about the church. It's about being a part of the body of Christ, working together to grow and make a difference in the world around us as the church with a capital C. Teamwork is essential for the church, and Jesus taught us this. He taught us this as He came to this earth from the beginning. He modeled it for us in His own ministry. Think about this. Who was Jesus, right? We know, and we believe as Christians, that Jesus was the Son of God. And in the Scriptures, when we look through the Scriptures, through the life of Jesus, we see Him do amazing things, right? He healed the sick. He raised people from the dead, right? He did those amazing miracles where He fed, they say 5,000, that's just the men. It was probably more like 10, 15,000 people with just two fish and five loaves of bread as He just kept pulling and it just kept coming and just multiplied. I mean, He did all these amazing miracles and people would come from all over to hear Him preach and to have Him pray for them. So let me ask you this. Do you think that Jesus needed help? No, He didn't need help. Jesus could have done anything He wanted all by Himself. But if you notice, He didn't, did He? He wasn't the Lone Ranger out there doing it by Himself. Right off the bat, He developed a team, right? He brought 12 disciples around Him and He partnered with them in this ministry. And for 3 years, He poured into them, teaching them and working together as a team. Even though Jesus could have done things on His own, He knew something. He knew we can't, right? He knew we couldn't do things on our own. He knew that we needed each other, which is why He modeled this for us, which is why He never sent people out alone. He always sent them in teams. In Mark 6:7, it says this, "Calling the 12 to Him, He began to send them out two by two, and He gave them authority over impure spirits." And then in Luke 10:1, it says, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of Him to every town and place where He was about to go." Throughout the Scriptures, Jesus never called for His disciples to do anything on their own. He always seemed to send them out in teams. It was always about working together. And I think Ecclesiastes 4, it gives us some insight to why this was. Let me read for you Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12. It tells us this, "Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken." It tells us there, two are better than one. And you can just kind of get bigger and bigger. The more we can work together, the more. There's something to this idea of working together in a way that enables us to accomplish more. There is actually a scientific word in our English language that points to this biblical truth. And that word is the word synergy. If you've ever heard that word, synergy, let me give you the definition of the word synergy. It says this, "The interaction or cooperation of two or more organizations, substances, or other agents, this could be people, to produce a combined effect greater than the sum of their separate effects. And some of you are like, what did he just say? Basically, that's saying that two people can accomplish more together than the two of them can accomplish by themselves. Okay? Now, I actually shared an illustration that supports this truth a while back. Some of you may remember it, but it's an illustration of a horse pull in Canada that took place years ago. Let me read it to you. It says, the winning horse in this horse pull pulled 9,000 pounds. Okay, that's a lot of poundage, right? While the second place horse pulled 8,000 pounds. Now, think about it, 9,000 pounds, 8,000 pounds. Okay, if you know your math, that's 17,000 pounds that the two of those horses pulled, right? Afterwards, they decided to hook those two horses together to see how much weight they could pull as a team. And together, they didn't pull 17,000 pounds. They pulled 30,000 pounds. Almost twice as much. Almost twice as much. Now, the scientific term for this is synergy. The simple term is called teamwork. It's working together. Together, we can accomplish more. And Jesus set up the church to work as a team. And in Acts 13 here, we read about a team of five men who came together and ultimately, through this interaction, changed the world. There was Barnabas, Saul, Simeon, Lucius, and Manaen. Five godly men working together, coming together to extend God's kingdom. Now, many of us are familiar with Saul and Barnabas. We've talked about them all throughout Acts already. Saul converted, becomes this amazing man that we'll see later, does great things. Barnabas, who was an encourager, if you remember talking about encouraging. You don't know a lot about the other three other than the fact that we just know it says that these were prophets and teachers. So they were godly men who were either prophets or teachers. But what we do know is that they had gathered together to worship God and to fast. Okay? Now, this was obviously a planned meeting. They had purposefully gathered together to worship and fast. And the reason that we know this is because fasting isn't one of those things that people just did on a whim. Hey, you guys want to fast today? Let's just fast. Let's just not eat anything. Let's just do it right now. Okay? It's not generally. Now, some people might do that. Yeah, that sounds good, Pastor. Let's do it. You know what? Let's do it. How about we do that? Let's do a 40-day fast like Jesus did. No, I'm just kidding. It's not generally something that you just did on a whim, right? Fasting was something that was taken very seriously. If you're unfamiliar with fasting is this idea of giving up something that's important to you, okay? With the whole purpose of giving it up to spend time with the Lord during that time that you would normally be doing whatever it else is that you were doing. And most often in these days, they gave up, you know, a meal or a day's worth of meals to seek the Lord. That was a lot of times what you see in the Bible, that they were fasting from food. So if people were fasting, they were fasting for a reason. And there are many reasons. Some people fasted just to get closer to God, just to be close to Him. Some fasted maybe because they were seeking guidance or direction. They needed to know something. And so they took time to pray and to fast to hear the Lord. Some fasted to express sorrow or grief. They'd gone through a loss or something. And so they would fast during this time to just make it through this sorrow or grief. Some fasted to seek deliverance from things, like sickness. Maybe someone had been sick, and so they were fasting for themselves or for this person who had been sick, or maybe they were going experiencing oppression in their lives, and they were fasting for this to be released of that oppression. And then there were some that fasted to repent or seek strength against temptation. And so there are numerous reasons in the Bible that people fasted. But the reality is it was something that was very intentional, that there was a reason they were coming together to do that. And these five men, they gathered together to truly seek the Lord. And they were doing it by praying and fasting and worshiping the Lord. Now, it doesn't tell us in the Scriptures here exactly why they were praying and fasting. But from the response that they received, we can kind of guess that they were probably maybe praying for guidance and direction, right? As the Holy Spirit then gave them guidance and direction in the midst of this fast. And so God spoke to them through this fast. And when we come together as the body of Christ, and when we intentionally seek His will to be done in and through our lives, the reality is amazing things happen. You heard me talk about this, about camp. If you remember, I said the reason I think God does such amazing things at camp, because camp is literally a fast. It's kids are fasting from the familiar. They're giving up video games. They're giving up their phones. They're giving up these things that are a part of them, that are like attached to them. And they're giving that stuff up and seeking the Lord. And that's why I believe God moves in amazing ways. And so when we do that, when we take that time, God moves in amazing ways in our lives. And this gathering here was no different. This gathering literally changed the world. As the church worked together to send out Saul and Barnabas as missionaries, the impact, as we're going to see later on, it was huge. But let me just give you some of those things. Okay, let me give you some of the huge impacts that this moment in time had upon history. One was this: nearly a dozen new churches were established throughout Asia. Nearly a dozen new churches were established throughout the area. Hundreds of people were baptized in the name of Jesus. Okay, so out of this came hundreds of people being baptized. And then here's an important one. Paul began this ministry after this time of writing these letters, which many of those letters are New Testament. About half of them about half of our New Testament that Paul wrote during this time. And then Antioch, where they all came out of, was established as one of the central hubs of Christianity in the ancient world. They were a missionary sending, church planting church. And so there were huge things that happened in this time, all because these five men, these five team players, came together to seek the Lord and His will for their life and the life of the church. And I don't know about you, but I want to be like the early church. I want to be like these guys here in Antioch. I want to be part of changing Dallas in the same way that the church at Antioch changed the world. I want us to be a powerful church that works together to see His will accomplished. And I'm not just talking about us here at Dallas Foursquare Church. I'm talking about partnering with other churches, with other Christians in our community to make a difference. Because I know this, I can't change Dallas on my own. You can't change Dallas on your own, but together we can change Dallas and the surrounding areas. Together we can do great things. When we work together, we can accomplish things that we never imagined that we would ever accomplish. Teamwork is essential for us as the church. And I want to share with you, kind of wrapping up today. Well, these last parts will go a little bit quicker, but I want to wrap up by pointing out three fundamental truths that we see in these scriptures that kind of play into this idea of working together as a team. And so as we look at these scriptures and we see these five men coming together, there's three things that kind of stand out to me. And the first one is this: we need to make worshiping together a priority. We need to make worshiping together a priority. These five men in Acts 13 made it a priority for them to come together and worship the Lord. We have to make it a priority, and the only way that we'll ever do that is if we truly understand and believe in our heart how important it is. One of the core values of our church is worship. And it's because we know how important it is. God's desire is that we come together and that we grow in worship. It's important because it's what we were created for. And we believe that there's something supernatural that happens when we come together with intentionality to worship and to seek the Lord. But here's the thing, if we don't believe it's important, then we're not going to make it a priority. You see, we'll do anything for something or someone that we value, that we see as important. Let me give you an example. When Stacy and I first started dating, I had to drive an hour to get from where I was on my base in Camp Pendleton to her house down in Encinitas. So to go and hang out with her in an evening, it took me 2 hours of driving in my car. But the reality is I was young and I was in love, okay? And so I didn't care if it took me 2 hours or 3 hours or 5 hours, I would have done it because it was something that was important to me. We'll do crazy things if it's important enough to us, right? I mean, I'd love to hear some of the crazy stories of things that you did, all right? Especially you young, dumb, and in love guys back in the ages, right? Back in the day. Sorry, I didn't mean to say ages like you guys were that old. But we'll do crazy things if it's important enough to us. And so we have to ask ourselves, is worship, is coming together important to us? Because if it is, then we have to make it a priority of coming together, being here, and seeking the Lord together. These five men loved Jesus and they made it a priority to come together and to worship as the body of Christ. The next fundamental truth I want to share with you is this, is we need to intentionally seek God's will together, what His will is for us as a church. These men, they came together to pray and fast. And as I mentioned earlier, fasting was something that was intentional. They were intentional here. They were coming together with purpose to hear God for their lives and the life of the church. Are we coming together to seek God's will for our lives? Why are we gathering? What is our purpose for showing up each week? Is it just because that's what Christians do? They show up at church every once in a while? Or are we truly seeking God's will to be done in our lives, to live the life that He has for us, to be a part of the team, and to be used by Him to make a difference in this world? It's funny, as I was thinking about this and I was praying, as I was studying, the Lord showed me a picture of my small group that I was a part of back in Newburgh some 8 years ago, 9 years ago. Ironically, there were five of us, five guys that came together. But we would gather together weekly to encourage each other, to hold each other accountable, to pray. We'd often go through different books together. And it's interesting when I look back at that group and see what God did in and through our lives, I realize it all came out of us intentionally coming together to seek God's will. Because the five of us that came together about 9 years ago, God began to rock our world. One by one, as we would come together, He began to do things in our life. The first one was led to, as we were walking through a book called Seizing Your Divine Moment, he felt led to leave his job that he had had since he graduated from high school, and to begin to prepare to go overseas to be missionaries and to work in an orphanage in the Philippines. And over a period of that next time, as we prayed together and as he was seeking these things, we got to pray with him and pray for him as they got sent off to go and run this orphanage over in the Philippines. Then there was another person that in the midst of this time was dealing with some family issues and was feeling that God was leading him in obedience to go to Hawaii. And this was a hard one. I'm not going to get to the details of this one. But there were circumstances that a lot of people would have said, don't do it. Don't go. Don't go to Hawaii. It's a trap kind of mentality. But it's funny, as we prayed together and as he prayed, he knew he was supposed to go to Hawaii. It was obedience to the Lord. He knew that it might not be the outcome that he wanted, but he had to walk in that obedience. And so, again, together we would pray and encourage each other, and the Lord took him to Hawaii. And in the midst of pain and difficulties, God has done some amazing things in and through his life. And where he is today is just a blessing through that, because of, I believe, walking in obedience. And then out of that group, I was the next one. I was the next one that God began to work on me, as God was calling me out of youth ministry and calling me in to be a senior pastor. And it's because of that time and in that group and what God was doing in our lives that we felt called to come and to plant this church in Dallas. And I'm so happy I did. I love being a part of this church, and it's an honor to me to get to serve you. And so it's a wonderful thing that God did. At the time, it was scary. I didn't want to do it, but now I'm so thankful. But again, it's out of that time of us coming together and encouraging one another as brothers in Christ to follow God's will. What is His will for your life? And then as I was in the middle of my transition, one of the other guys, he felt called to sell his house and begin this process where eventually he would give up his nice paying job and eventually move his family to Vanuatu to be missionaries. And some of you have met Craig and Heather, who are our missionaries that we sponsor to Vanuatu. But he was part of that group, and God began to stir in their lives to make that move. And then the other one was one of the younger ones in our group when he came in. And since then, he's had two kids. He changed jobs in that process. And to this day, faithfully has served the church in Newburgh and is such a blessing to those around him. And I point that out because I want you to know that God's will may not be to take you somewhere. God's will may be for you to faithfully stay serving right where you are, because I know that one has been huge, and his work has been huge in the lives of those in Newburgh, and it's God's will and desire for him to be in that place. But the key is are we truly seeking God's will in our lives? Are we taking time to come together to be encouraged by others and allow God to speak into our lives? What is it that God's calling you to do? It may not be to go somewhere else. It may not be to be overseas. But it could be that God is calling you to start a new ministry here out of Dallas Four Square Church. Maybe God is calling you to start a Bible study in your workplace. I don't know what it may be, but it's seeking the Lord and praying together with fellow believers to encourage one another, that we can walk and live the life that He's called us to live, to allow His will to happen in our lives. And so we got to come together with other believers and intentionally seek God's will for our lives. And then the final truth I want to share is this, is that we need to be open as we come together and as we pray as a team. We need to be open to a big God. Okay? We need to be open to a big God. Me standing here today from what I thought 9 years ago is a result that there is a big God out there, okay? That He can take a goofy guy like me and put him in a place to pastor a church. And so we got to be open to a big God. Carl Bates once wrote this: "There came a time in my life when I earnestly prayed, 'God, I want your power.' Time wore on and the power did not come. And one day the burden was more than I could bear. I asked God, 'Why haven't you answered that prayer?' God seemed to whisper back this simple reply: 'With plans no bigger than yours, you don't need my power.'" What do we need the power for? It's if we trust in a big God and if we're willing to step out and do the things that He's really called us to do. These five men of Antioch, they were looking for God to guide them and direct them. And I doubt any of them expected to hear what they heard in that time. This was the first missionaries being sent out. God had big plans for Saul and Barnabas, plans that would ultimately change the world. And so when we come before the Lord and when we ask Him to guide us and when we ask Him to direct our paths, are we ready for what He might ask us to do? Are we ready for those big plans that He has for our life? Because we need to be open to a big God. A big God who will have big plans for our lives. If we want to be a part of the team, if we want to truly partner with the Lord and His church to see His kingdom extended, then we have to be open to that big God and to whatever those plans are. And it may just be being faithful in your workplace. It may just be being the mom that He's called you to be and loving your kids and those people that are around your kids. It may be heading off to some country to be a missionary somewhere. I don't know. But whatever it is, it's big and it's important to God, and we have to remember that, okay? As a matter of fact, outside of my notes right here, Pastor Jack Hayford sent out a devotional. There was a devotional that Foursquare sends out each week, and Pastor Jack Hayford actually wrote this one. If you're unfamiliar with Pastor Jack Hayford, a great man of God, served many years in Foursquare, still a part of Foursquare as a pastor emeritus. But he talked about the death of comparison, maybe. I can't remember the words he used, but the death of comparison. That we cannot compare ourselves to others, okay? Because if you're called to be a mom that serves and loves their kids, then that's the most important job in the world that God's given you. And there's nothing that makes that any less important than the televangelist that speaks to thousands and thousands of people over here. And I want you to know that. That we have to listen to God and know that we serve a big God that has big plans for us. And whatever those are, they're huge. And we have to listen and obey them. Amen? And we can't compare ourselves to other people. Because comparison is the death of us in our relationship with the Lord and our walk in Him and doing the things He's called us to do. Because that comparison will keep us from being and doing what God has called us to do. Now let me get back on track here. We have to be open to a big God. May not be packing up. It may not be going overseas. It may be faithfully serving here in Dallas or whatever. But the reality is we have no idea what God has in store for our lives. We have no idea what the next 5 or 10 years is going to look like. But the key is that we're open to whatever it may be. That we're continuing to come together and to seek His will for our lives. As a church and as individuals. If we call ourselves Christians, then we have to understand this. We're all on the same team. And we have to continue to work together to see His will accomplished in and through our lives. Because as we do that, then God uses us to reach others around us. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for amazing men of God that came together to seek You and how through those times, Lord, You did amazing things in and through them as You sent out Paul and Barnabas. But it wasn't just about Paul and Barnabas. It was about the Church of Antioch there, those men that helped support them in that move, Lord. And so there's this teamwork that's involved where we work together as a team to see Your will accomplished in and through our community, Lord, in and through our lives. And so, Lord, I just pray that You help us, Lord, each to play our part, to be faithful, to be a part of the team, Lord, to live the lives that You've called us to live, Lord. And even in that, Lord, as You put upon my heart, that sometimes it means getting off the bench, Lord, to be a team player that jumps into the game and gets involved and does whatever You've called us to do. And so, Lord, I just pray for each of us here. I pray that, Lord, You begin to speak into our hearts. May we be intentional about coming and worshiping together. May we be intentional about seeking Your will for our lives together, Lord, partnering together, shoulder in shoulder, Lord, arm in arm, Lord, celebrating one another and encouraging each other to do the things that You've called us to do, to know that You are a big God and You want to use us in big ways if we'd be faithful to do it. And so, Lord, we just give You this message. We pray that You will allow it to penetrate our hearts right where we're at. Lord, You know the journey that each of us are on, where we're at this moment and this time in our life. And Lord, may we hear Your voice speak into our lives that we may continue to be who You've called us to be, Lord. We thank You for these things. We thank You for Your love. May we walk out of this place different today than when we came here, Lord. We thank you and we praise you for these things. We give them all to you in Jesus' name. Amen.